If you have your Bibles and want to follow along this morning, we are reading from the book of Galatians. We're in chapter 4, finishing up chapter 4 this morning in our series. And Paul's letter to the Galatian churches. As you turn there, I remind you, we believe the Bible to be the Word of God. It is inerrant. It is our only infallible rule of faith and practice. You know, the grass withers and the flowers fade away. The Word of our God will stand forever. Galatians chapter 4, we'll begin reading in verse 21 and read to the end of the chapter. Hear the Word of the Lord. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother, for it is written, Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so also it is now. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we ask this morning for the presence of your Holy Spirit as we seek to understand and apply your holy words. Lord, we ask as we wade through an intricate passage that you'd give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Lord, use a crooked stick to point the way to the straight and narrow. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you've been with us in our series in Galatians, the passage I'm reading this morning is very much in line with the first few chapters of Galatians. Paul is like this in all of his epistles to some degree, but it seems like particularly in Galatians, he's making a very intricate and tightly reasoned and tightly logic argument that draws on a variety of references from the Old Testament. Back in chapter 3, he went through a 2,000-year overview of Old Testament history. He draws from many examples of the Old Testament, primarily Abraham in chapter 3, all making the same basic point that salvation has always been by grace alone through faith alone. That is the theme of Galatians. That's the gospel, salvation by grace alone through faith alone. Now, last Sunday, if you were here, we did get a little more personal glimpse of the apostle, a little more tender approach in verses 12 through 20 when he referred to them as my brothers and even my little children. And I'm like a woman in labor as I wait for you to come to your senses and Christ be formed in you. But there's no doubt this morning Paul is back to Paul the lawyer. And probably the most difficult passage in the book of Galatians, verses 21 to 31. So stay with me, pay attention. It is deep. There's a lot of references, but our goal, again, is going to be to not miss the forest for the trees. A couple of reasons I think this passage is probably the most difficult in Galatians. One is the number of Old Testament references. You got a lot of names that are thrown out. You saw as we read through this, Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, Ishmael, Isaac, Jerusalem, Mount Sinai. You have to have some kind of knowledge of the Old Testament to make any kind of sense of what Paul is arguing here. Another reason this is difficult is Paul is making an allegorical argument. Okay, he says in verse 24, this may be interpreted allegorically. Now, an allegorical argument is very common in the Bible. It's very common in the scriptures. We've seen him do something very similar to this back in chapter 3 with Abraham. It's very common in the Jewish context in which Paul is making this argument. This is a very common argument you would hear in the Jewish rabbinical schools if you were living in the day. It's not so common for us. We don't use allegorical arguments in our everyday reasoning and logic. It's just kind of a different approach. And so we have to be aware of that. An allegory is a symbolic story. An allegory is a way of representing an abstract principle, in this case a spiritual principle, a spiritual truth, by using some concrete examples. Similar to a type. In fact, types are allegories. They're pictures of deeper spiritual truths. And the Bible does that a lot. But even though this is drawing from ancient examples, and even though this is using a type of argumentation that we're not familiar with, the message is very straightforward, and it's as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. And I want to point that out to you. Look at verse 21, chapter 4. Paul tells us right up front who he is addressing here. He says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law. Now, in the context, if you've been with us, you know that that primarily refers to the Jews and the Judaizers, those who desire to be under the law. These are the ones who are coming to the Galatian churches and saying, in order to be saved, you must be circumcised and you must keep the Mosaic law. Those are the ones in the context who desire to be under the law, those whose religion is about relying on works of the law. But in the broader sense, let's understand up front this morning that this applies to all people. Not just Jews or Judaizers, but this refers to all people. Paul is speaking to all people who believe that the way to God is by the observance of rules and regulations and what we do. Okay, so anybody that believes the way to God is about rules and regulations and what you do, a religion of me, that's who Paul is speaking to. And he says to that type of person, verse 21, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? In other words, he's taking their premise and he's saying, fulfill it to the fullest logical conclusion, and you will see how inconsistent you're being in your position. You say you want to be under the law. You say you love the law. You say you love the commandments of Moses. And if that's really the case, then listen to the whole law. Listen to the whole Bible. Listen to the whole Pentateuch. Listen to everything that the Bible has to say. You see, that's a funny thing about legalists. That's a funny thing about Pharisees. It's a funny thing about people who want to try to earn the favor of God through their works, is that they tend to pick and choose the rules that they want to obey. And more often than not, they tend to go to the scriptures and pick and choose the rules they want to obey and then add some of their own rules to that and come up with kind of a man-made, neat and tidy package that is manageable. Remember, that's what Jesus was always on the Pharisees for. You've taken the law, you've sanitized it, you've deodorized it, you've reduced it to its smallest possible interpretation, you've added a few things to it, nicely tucked in here and there, and then you claim to keep it all. But he says, no. If you really desire to be under the law, listen to the whole law. Because if you listen to the whole law, if you listen to all of what God has to tell you, you'll learn that the law will also tell you it cannot save you. And it cannot save you because you cannot keep it. So if you really want to be under the law, let's see what the law has to say. And he goes on to do that using this allegorical argument. Well, by way of allegory, you've got the historical background, then you've got the allegorical interpretation, and then you've got the application. That's the outline of our passage this morning. The historical background, then the allegory itself, and then the application. So what's the historical background? Well, Paul turns to a few Old Testament characters here. Look at verse 22. He turns to Abraham's two sons. He said, it is written that Abraham had two sons. That's Ishmael and Isaac. Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. These are both physical descendants of Abraham. It's very important in the context. Remember, that is the be-all and end-all in the Jewish mind, to be able to claim physical descent from Abraham. And Paul says, okay, here are two physical descendants from Abraham, one by a slave woman, one by a free woman, but there's two very important differences. Verse 22, the first difference is this. One by a slave woman, one by a free woman, they had two different mothers. Ishmael's mother was a slave, Hagar. It was Abraham's servant, Abraham's concubine. This is in Genesis chapter 16. You can go back and read it this afternoon. So you had the slave woman, the concubine, and then you had the free woman, Sarah. Ishmael's mother was a slave. Ishmael was born a slave. Isaac's mother was a free woman. Isaac was born a free man. That's one difference between the two, but there's a second difference. It says verse 23, but the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, and this is very important, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Son of the slave was born according to the flesh. You'll remember the story. Abraham in his old age was promised descendants, going back to Genesis chapter 12. By all human accounts, that was impossible. Over time, there was doubt that set in. And, like we all do, Abraham hit a point, his wife hit a point, where he said, I'm going to do this myself. I'm going to make this promise come to fruition through my own work and my own flesh. And so he took a woman and he had a child. He was born according to the flesh, by human effort, verse 23. But Isaac was very different. Isaac was not born according to nature. In fact, he was born against nature. When your father's 100 years old and your mother's over 90 and she's barren and they produce a child, that's not according to nature. That's a miracle. That's supernatural. That's according to promise, he says at the end of verse 23. Isaac was born through promise. Okay, so that's the historical background here. One child born according to the flesh to a slave, and he is a slave. One child born according to a supernatural promise through a promise, and he's free. Okay, you see how this is shaping up. So second point, what's the allegory? Look at verse 24. Paul says, now this may be interpreted allegorically. This is a story that illustrates for us a deep spiritual truth. He says, verse 24, these women are two covenants. Okay, so in the allegory, the two women are two covenants. What's a covenant? Well, there's different ways you can describe that, but I think most fundamentally, a covenant is a system of relationship between God and man. It's a way to relate to God. And one way to relate to God is a pursuit of God through our works, through our obedience, through something we secure by our efforts. And another way to relate to God is something that God pursues and that God secures apart from our efforts. And it comes not by something we do, but it comes through way of a promise. And the two women illustrate that beautifully. One is giving birth to a slave that is produced entirely by human efforts. One is giving miraculous birth to a child that you cannot explain in any other way than God's intervention, and it's done through belief in a promise by God and without any human effort. You see the illustration there. You see how this is shaping up as an allegory for two different ways to relate to God. One is by human effort, one is by God's works. The biggest boast of the Jews, if you really want to kind of shuck it down to the cob, the biggest boast of the Jews was their physical descent from Abraham. If you ask a Jew how he knows he is a son of God, he would say, "I am racially descended from Abraham." And that goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, where God promised Abraham descendants and land. Remember, that was a promise. "I will make you the father of more descendants than the stars in the skies, and I'll give you a piece of land." And that's what the Jews hung on to, even to the day of Jesus, that we are racial descendants of Abraham, and we enjoy the promise of a piece of real estate. And what Paul is making the point of here, and he does this in chapter 3, he does this here in chapter 4, he does it in Hebrews 11, he does it in Romans chapter 4, is that the real estate and the promise of numerous descendants was not just a physical temporal promise. It was that. And yes, the Jews did inherit the land, and yes, Abraham did have physical descendants, but what Paul is saying here is that those are pictures for something much, much bigger. It's not so important whether you're a physical descendant of Abraham. What's more important is, are you a spiritual descendant of Abraham? That's the point that he makes back in chapter 3 at length. Turn back with me there, chapter 3 of Galatians. It says in verse 14, "In Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith." Verse 29, "If you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise." It's not the physical descent from Abraham that is really the bigger point. It's not the physical piece of real estate in Israel that's really the bigger point. It's not the number of physical descendants that's really the bigger point. It can't be. When God made the promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, he told him, "Through you I will bless all of the nations." You don't bless all of the nations with some racial descendants of Abraham living in a physical piece of real estate in the Middle East. That's not what the Bible is about. It's a much bigger picture that God is going to raise up a spiritual seed, a spiritual descent from Abraham, so that we as Gentiles can say, "Abraham is my father. Spiritually, I am a descendant of Abraham." A physical descendant from Abraham is temporal. A spiritual descendant from Abraham is eternal. That's what Paul is saying here. All of these things point to a bigger picture. And the same thing when you come here to Hagar and Sarah. You have two women. They point to two different covenants. They point to two different approaches to God. You have Ishmael. You have Isaac. They're both sons of Abraham, physical sons of Abraham. But the question is, which one is the spiritual son of Abraham? It's not enough to claim Abraham as your physical ancestor. The question is Abraham your spiritual ancestor? Look at the difference here. Let's just real quickly. It says, this may be interpreted allegorically. We're back in our passage here, chapter 4. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai. What's Mount Sinai? That's the law. Bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. He's already used the metaphor of the law being a taskmaster. The law being a cruel, overbearing taskmaster. The law being a cage. The law being a prison guard. If you want to try to relate to God through your works, through your flesh, through the law, through your obedience, you will be frustrated every single time. That is the way that leads to death. So she represents that, the Mount Sinai approach, the law approach, the slavery approach. You'll be a slave to the law. She is Hagar. Now, Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem. What's the present Jerusalem? That's the earthly piece of real estate. She represents the earthly piece of real estate. That's not important in eternity. An earthly piece of real estate is not important in eternity. But what's in contrast to that? Look at verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. The earthly Jerusalem is just a picture of the heavenly Jerusalem. The spiritual descendants are just a picture. The physical descendants are just a picture of the spiritual descendants. That's the point that he's making here. And all this beautifully illustrates that. Throws in a passage from Isaiah here, just in case the allegory is not complicated enough. Verse 27, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear, break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband." The context there in Isaiah is he's speaking to exiled Jews in Babylonian captivity. He tells them, while you're in captivity, it's like being a barren mother, but when the time comes, God is going to give you more descendants than you can count. And again, they're spiritual descendants. That's the point. It's a Jerusalem above. That's the point. It comes by promise. That's the point. Well, what's the application here? We've given historical context. You have Hagar and Sarah. Hagar is a slave woman. She gives birth to Ishmael according to the flesh. You have Sarah, the free woman. She gives birth to Isaac according to promise. One is the way of slavery. One is the way of freedom. One represents earthly temporal promises, the present Jerusalem. The other represents eternal heavenly Jerusalem. He goes into some application here. Let's look at the last section of this passage. Verse 28, he says, "Now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise." Don't be a child of slavery. Don't be a child of the law. Be like Isaac in this allegorical example. Isaac is the free one. Isaac is the one of promise. But, he says, verse 29, "just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him," that's Ishmael, "who was born according to the Spirit," that's Isaac, "so also it is now." Well, the point there is, just like Isaac's birth was miraculous, when we are born in Christ, we experience a miraculous birth. In fact, it's very interesting here. Verse 29, he says, not only promise, in verse 29, he's even a little more explicit. He says, "born according to the Spirit," the Holy Spirit, capital S. Born according to the Holy Spirit. Isaac's birth was miraculous. If you are in Christ, your birth, your spiritual birth, is miraculous. It is a miraculous work of God. It's not a work of your own flesh. You are a spiritual descendant of Abraham. And he says, if you're like Isaac, expect to be treated like Isaac. If you truly are a child of God, if you truly are a spiritual descendant of Abraham, expect to be treated like it. And how is that? Well, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit. The world is going to persecute you. The world is going to mock you. The world is going to ridicule you. There's a story back in Genesis chapter 21 of Ishmael mocking his half-brother, making fun of him. Classic case of sibling rivalry. And he's saying, if you're in this world and you're a spiritual descendant of Abraham, there is going to be rivalry with the world. The world is going to mock you. The world is going to scorn us. Expect it. But he says in verse 30, "but what does the Scripture say?" And here's another point of application. Expect persecution if you're a child of God. In verse 30, "cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman." Cast out. the notion that you will ever earn your salvation through your works and through your efforts and by your flesh before a holy God. Cast out that teaching. Cast out anyone that would tell you that. He's saying to the Galatian churches, cast out these Judaizers who are telling you that. This is a matter of eternity. It's a matter of your soul. Don't play with fire when it comes to your soul. Cast that nonsense out. And that is ingrained in human nature. Now, there's a lot of archaic examples here that may not quite make sense to someone who doesn't have a real biblical context, but what does make sense to all of us is that we are wired by default with this notion that we can earn our own salvation, that we can please a holy God, that we can be good enough. If we just try our hardest and are a little bit better than the guy next to us, God does not grade on a curve. And your only hope at the end of the day will be to present yourself before Him by the promise of the gospel. And when you boil it all down, every man falls into one of these two categories, either an Ishmael or an Isaac. Those who do not have faith, those who do have faith. Or as Paul said in Galatians 3, those who are under the law or those who are in Christ. If you are in Christ, Paul says, verse 31, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. The question is, are you a spiritual descendant of Abraham? Are you a spiritual descendant of Sarah? We inherit the promise and we receive God's grace in Christ alone. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for a somewhat difficult but at its core very clear example presented to us by your servant, the Apostle Paul. And Lord, again, we ask for eyes to see, ears to hear, the ability to discern every man, woman, and child as we sit here this morning and consider two very clear covenants, two very clear ways of relating to God. Are we an Ishmael or are we an Isaac? Are we pursuing things in the flesh or are we believing in your promise that finds its yes and its amen in the Lord Jesus Christ? In his name we pray. Amen.